So this reading is Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 51. And if you've picked up a church Bible, you can find it on page 868. Have you understood all these things? They answered him, yes. Therefore, he said to them, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom treasures new and old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he left there. He went to his hometown and began to teach them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas? And his sisters, aren't they all with us? So where does he get all these things? And they were offended by him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honour except in his hometown and in his household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief.
Well, do keep God's word open and let's look at it as we do on a Sunday evening, quite simply. Just trying to meet Jesus through the eyes of Matthew. Father, would you let us see Jesus in this word as we just read this little encounter with the disciples and this rather larger one with the wider hometown. We pray, our Father, we would see what you would have us see, not any thoughts or words of our own invention. Amen. Are we walking in the Word of God? That's, I suppose, the question. That's where we find the situation. Firstly, we see the vital importance of understanding. Were the disciples walking in the Word? Earlier they'd honestly said, hey, Jesus, we don't get it. Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. They're effectively saying, I don't get it. We want to understand, but we don't. And in response, that's 35, 36, the Lord Jesus has taught three more parables. And he uses a further one here to explain what they have now that they do get it, which is great. I wonder if they had really got it, because John very clearly says it's not until later on that we really understood what was going on. But they obviously understood something, and understanding is important because Jesus makes a point. So based on this passage, and this is in Scripture, Bishop Ryle, J. Adams, any number of other commentators say something very simple like this: a sermon is not a sermon without application. And that's really what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. You know, this word is no good to you unless you actually put it into practice. It's the big difference, if you like, between teaching and preaching. I might stand here and say to you, did you know understanding matters? And I would be teaching. But I would be preaching when I say to you, what are you going to do with this sermon when you go home? Are you going to think about it? Are you going to try and find something that God is saying to you to put it into practice? Or what about your quiet time the other morning? Or your home group study? The last time you read a Christian book? What did it change in your life? How did you understand it and put it into practice? It was actually the great contention of the Reformation. The mere form of hearing a sermon or a service is of no benefit to anybody. It may as well be preached in Latin. Oh, actually, it was before the Reformation. That was the great thing. Everything happened in Latin. And if you didn't speak Latin, all it was a moment, an experience which you didn't understand. There was no connection to your mind. There might have been an emotional stirring with some fanciful music or some wafting of incense or some glorious architecture. But there was no understanding, and so we call it the Dark Ages, because minds were dark. And read your church history and watch what happens when the Bible is given into the language of the people. Eyes are opened. Things get stirred up. Stuff starts to happen because they begin to understand. Until a new idea is born in your mind, or an old idea is rejected as wrong and false, there is no understanding. There is no preaching. There is only teaching. So God, the Holy Spirit, works via the heart, via the mind, to change the actions of people. Here's the challenge to us today. Are we sleepy, idle, inattentive hearers? That's a quote from Bishop Ryle. Not sure I'd dream of saying it to you. He said, as I did last week, that I struggled to listen to my own brother preach. Or are we understanding the truth that we learn and putting it into practice? That's the challenge. Here's what happens, because this truth applies to all of God's people and they need to put it into practice. You see, Jesus uses the word that's normally singled out in the scriptures and in his day for the educated scribe, the one set apart as different, who's had all this education. And normally the scribe has something to contribute to the conversation because of his education. And Jesus says, you know, you've understood what I've said. Now you, all of you, are like scribes with treasure to bring out, to share with other people. Treasure, he then goes on to say, that is new as well as old. Jesus, new treasure, that's verse 35. I will open my mouth in parables. I will declare things kept secret from the foundation of the world. There's no question in anybody's mind that Jesus was teaching something new and special. He says, I'm the new, and he puts the new first, which in the original language gives it the preeminence. He says, you as scribes, specially chosen people, because you've understood my teaching, now have new treasure to share with everybody else. New treasure that's better than the old. And that's to all of them. And so via the disciples, it comes to all of us. This is, I think, the apostolic blessing that John passes on as he writes his gospel. This is what we have seen, what we have heard. Let me tell you that you might tell other people. This new treasure is better than the old. So my friends, do you understand? It matters. It means you have treasure to share with others. Secondly, let us observe the strange treatment of Jesus by the folk of his own town. And let us be reminded that familiarity breeds contempt. If you will, we've got a road here. A road of understanding. Jesus is teaching. If we want to get somewhere, we need to get on the road and understand. We don't want to be off this side of the road where we haven't bothered to listen carefully and not understand, still sat in the lay-by on the left. You know, no thanks, I'm staying here. We've got to get on the road. We've got to get going. Now he's warning us not to get familiar with the road of understanding, that we go flying off the other side. Now that's the right-hand lane, that's the fast lane, isn't it? We don't want to get so familiar with the word that we are contemptuous about it, about the Lord Jesus. So if that road and motorway picture helps you, we don't want to fall off the one side. We haven't got started. We need to get on the road and understand it. But neither do we want to race off the other side and disappear in a tragic accident over there. But look, these people are astonished. How is it they are astonished and yet no change comes over them? This is the most startling thing. Now, as we read of the life of Jesus, if we were reading this straight through, you would sort of sit back on your haunches and say, what? So far, there hasn't been rejection like this in Matthew's gospel of the Lord Jesus. There has been questioning. There's been a bit of opposition in the sense of questioning, but there hasn't been flat out rejection and unbelief like this. And it stands out. It's most startling. It's the first time Matthew records it. Yes, questions. Yes, John the Baptist, when thrown in prison, doubted, but there hasn't been rejection like this. And if anybody was going to accept the Lord Jesus, it should be these people. It's the second, so startling, because these are his people. He grew up in this town. These people have known him the longest. He lived and worked amongst them, we presume, as a carpenter. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Aren't his brothers and sisters here? Do we not know his mum? But here's an interesting thought as we look at this response. Many today say, no, Jesus never did these miracles and never spoke like that. It's just a fiction and a story tale. The eyewitness accounts, my friends, never ever let you get away with that. Oh yes, they rejected Jesus. They admitted no one spoke like this man. They admitted he was a miracle worker. No one did things that this man did. They never denied that. They couldn't. It was in their face. Assumed that he did not come from God. He was not someone to be supported, accepted, and they rejected him. Yeah, we see a bit like this today. Truth is no longer truth in our society today, is it? That's today's issue. We seem to be able to accept, I was planning to have a piece of cheese in my pocket at this point. We seem to be able to accept that here I have in my hand is both chalk and cheese. All right? If you say it's chalk, then great, I'll agree with you, it's chalk, even as I unwrap my baby bell and have a bite out of it. And then if I offered you another one and said, I think it's cheese, you might take one. You said it was chalk a moment ago, but you'd probably still take it and have a bite. We've got to the point where truth no longer is truth. If one person says it's true, yeah, okay, I'll take that. That's your truth, and I've got my truth. We've got to this point where we just ignore what is in our faces, which is exactly what these people were doing there. My friends, we have to be warned and be reminded that we're naturally offended by truth. These people were offended by the very fact that this Jesus, whom they thought they knew, could do these amazing things. The truth was for them to believe. Their familiarity had a contempt. He just can't be special. The fact, I'm tempted to say, that the houses he built for them must have been, quite frankly, the best houses ever built. I don't know that. But I know he was a miracle. No one spoke like him and rejected him. My friends, we have got to be so careful that we don't slip up in this sense. We must be so careful to understand the truth and to trust it and to believe in it. You see, we must do that because thirdly and finally, we see here the terrible truth of unbelief. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Here is the tragic truth of why so many souls spend eternity in hell. They will not believe. There is nothing whatsoever to stop them believing except their own choice. That is so very clear from this passage. They have seen enough and heard enough to believe, but they will not. And they will perish forever because they will not believe. Now that said, by God's grace, we know that some of the brothers of Jesus, at least, and it seems his mother, came to know him as Lord and Savior after this time, or perhaps because of this time. And indeed, they may not have been in the crowd, and so not included in these ones, but we know that some of his town did come to saving faith. But in the single word, unbelief is the eternal ruin of many of these people here. There's nothing besides this in earth or heaven that prevents them being saved. Their sins, however many or few, cannot stop you being saved. They can be forgiven. The Father's love is sufficient and ready to receive them. The blood of Christ is ready to cleanse them. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, is ready to renew them. The great barrier is not on his side. It is just that they refuse to believe. You will not come to me, says Jesus, that you might have life, is John 5 and verse 40. My friends, we need to be on our guard against this most dangerous of sins, which has caused the falling away of many. It is a sin that is cut down in the true child of God by the power of God the Holy Spirit, but it is ever ready to grow back in our lives. Ryle is very right to say there are three great enemies against which God's children should daily pray: pride, worldliness, and unbelief. And he contends that none of them is greater than unbelief. My friend, deepen your understanding. Beware mistreating Jesus and mistaking what is true for what is false. And above all else, beware the sin of unbelief that can creep unbidden into our hearts. We don't need that bit of scripture. We don't need that doctrine. You know, that's the step of questioning truth that leads to unbelief. Yes, we do. We need it all. We need to trust that our Jesus is ready to save. As we meet him, he wants people to understand. Let's not forget that. That's his purpose and his beginning. And when they do, they are commissioned by him to be like the scribes, the bringers out, not just of the old treasures, but the new treasures that are so much better and for everyone's benefit. Our Father God, we thank you that you bless us in these ways. So thank you that you call us to yourself, Lord Jesus, and make us scribes. You come, Holy Spirit, and give us understanding of these things. And let us be scribes, the special ones, the teachers of the law. We become disciples in the kingdom of heaven, and we have such treasures to bring out. Lord, would you help us to be so very careful that we don't become over familiar with the truth? Would you let us please be wary of unbelief? Lead us not into these temptations and deliver us from evil. And may we be those who bring out new treasure to share with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.